Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to be together with our brothers and sisters. Thank you for this time of fellowship with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that that which you've placed upon my heart to share with your people, Father, will be encouraging, uplifting, and will land on the fertile soil of our hearts to produce a change that will make us more and more in the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone remember the title of the last thing I taught? What was that? Guidance. Thank you. We're not going to look at that one tonight, but Pastor Mark, a few weeks ago, I went back to my notes, and I was trying to figure out the exact date, but it doesn't really matter. I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. There's three verses that he read that I want to reread before we start. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." You know, a lot of times when we're looking at God's Word, we just kind of, sometimes we'll read things and we'll read them very quickly, and we just kind of pass over it. And I know everyone here tonight has probably memorized or knows these four passages of Scripture very well, three passages. And when Pastor Mark shared those, that night I got home and I reread them, and that's exactly what happened to me when I looked at them again. Because, you know, in verse 4 it says, "Therefore," it says, "rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Then he throws in this next statement: "The Lord is at hand." Then he goes on and says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, that word at hand means near, of place and position, those who are near and close to the access of God. So the question the Lord asked me is, and the question he told me to ask you, do you know that the Lord is always at hand? He's at hand. And it was interesting because that word that's used there is agos, and it comes from another word, which is ankei, which was an interesting translation because that word there means the curve or inner angle of the arm, the bent arm. So when you know that the Lord is at hand, guess where you're at? Right in here. It's like he puts his arm around you and you're right in that curve of God. And you know, he makes those statements in verse 6 and 7 after he makes the statement, "The Lord is at hand." So I started meditating on it. And I said, he goes, let's have a review tonight. I said, okay. So I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 14. And before we get to Exodus chapter 14, I have a question. I have another question I need to ask. In your walk with the Lord, have you ever felt like your back is up against the wall? And not only did you feel like your back is up against the wall, but you have no place to go. So, and we know this story because starting in verse 8, it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, besides Pharaoh-Hiroth before the Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. First thing you got to know, okay? The enemy will always try to create a situation to cause fear or you to be afraid so you don't think he's at hand, that he's left you. That's not true. It says, verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, and here's what we say sometimes, let us alone. Just leave me alone. Don't bother me. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. So they're faced with fear, and then all of a sudden, just leave us alone. Don't bother us. And then what does it say in verse 14? The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. What did Moses know when he said that? He knew that the God he served was always near and would never leave him. He knew that. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel. And this is what he said. This was an interesting statement, because sometimes when we feel like God's not near, we want to be all by ourselves, we want to be alone, all by ourselves. What did the Lord say unto Moses? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. We need to get off our little lazy spiritual couch and we need to move on. We need to go forward. Verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So we know this story. And we know that as we go down further, the Lord has a sense of humor, okay? Because I did a teaching one time on the Lord is never caught by surprise. We are. We go, well, what's happening? Well, the Lord always knows what's going to happen. So he's never caught off guard. God knew that they were going to pursue after Moses and the people that would have been set free. He knew that. But the natural eyes start to look at the situation and circumstances, and they get concerned. We get concerned. But see, here's where the Lord has a sense of humor. Starting in verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, that is exactly what God told Moses he was going to do. And God kept his word, didn't he? And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. That's mind-boggling to think it. Here you are standing, your backs are against the wall, you have no place to go, and all of a sudden the sea opens up and you got walls of water on both sides and you got dry land. And it says, and it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now, think about what I'm about to read here. And the Lord took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of the Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They were moving at a fast, they were starting to catch up, weren't they? But because the Lord was at hand, he caused the wheels to come off the chariots. Now, chariots don't move as quick without wheels. That's not by accident. God was at hand causing that to happen to slow them down, because he knew that it was going to take a certain amount of time for them to all pass over the Red Sea before he would cause the waters to come in upon the enemy. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. See, by him taking the wheels off those chariots was just enough a delay that they all got in that sea, and then he said, stretch it out. So, was the Lord at hand in this situation? Yes, he was. Were the people's back up against the wall? Yes, they were. They had no place to go. But see, it doesn't make any difference whether it's the Red Sea in your life or it's a situation or circumstances that makes you feel like your back is up against the Red Sea. God is always at hand. He's always there. Now, here's the problem that we have. Is God a finite God or an infinite God? Is he finite or infinite? He's infinite. So, time really is not a thought process. So, in our lives, things happen and we go, Lord, when are you going to show up? We think he's late. He's never late. He's always on time. But see, we're looking at it through a finite mind. We're looking at it based upon a year calendar, a 24-hour period, and God's looking at it from the beginning to the end and where you're at on that timeline that Pastor Mark pointed out one time. We're on a timeline. But he knows exactly what has to be done in every situation and circumstance, and he's always at hand, no matter what you're going through. So, let's go over to Exodus 15, and I want to read verse 9, and then I'm going to read verse 12. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide thy spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Verse 12. Let's do 10 and 11, then I'll go to 12. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy hand, and the earth swallowed them. God stretched out his hand, and the enemy was destroyed. His hand represents power. But when God is at hand, your enemy has no power or dominion over anything you do. All he's got to do is, he can point a finger and change things. He can go and cause the wind to change. That's the type of power that God has. But he's never, never late. He's always on time. That was the first example that the Lord had me go to in regard to God always being at hand and on time. Now, we know this one too. Let's go to 1 Samuel. We're not looking at anything new tonight. I'm just looking at things to encourage and remind you that God is at hand and God is always there for you. We may not always think that, but we need to know that. Exodus, no, 1 Samuel 17. Let's go. To verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. God doesn't care whether you're a young person. He doesn't care whether the person's a man of war. Because he goes on to say, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. We all know David was a shepherd. And David is telling Saul about what God does. When God's at hand, you can't look on the stature. You can't look at what the person looks like. You can't look at whether the guy's a big guy or a little guy. You can't look at the giants in your life. We have to look at God because he said, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He knew that no matter what God told him to do, God was going to be at hand and be with him. He had that assurance. Because he said, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, as he armed him with a coat of mail. Now, did David feel comfortable in that? No. No, because that was something that a man suggested that he do. But he wasn't going to listen to man. And you know, when we're in situations and circumstances, and David here has situations and circumstances where, unlike the story we just read about with the crossing of the Red Sea, his life was at stake. I mean, when you have a lion and a bear, and you're little David, The odds of you living are not very good. But he took it off. And Saul armed David with his armor. And then it says in verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, but for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David pulled them off him. Why did he pull that stuff off? He had a relationship with his God, and he knew that if God told him to go into battle, that God was going to be at hand with him in that battle. And he wasn't going to go in with some fictitious or something that he didn't feel comfortable with. And the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a fair countenance. He wasn't, in Goliath's eyes, Goliath didn't see him as a challenge, did he? He was like, who's this little punk? You know, has this guy lost his mind? He can't fight with me. But see, when we're in battles, we have to have a faith of David, because David wasn't moved by size, he wasn't moved by stature, he wasn't moved by other people's opinions. He was moved by God. And he says, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Listen to what David says. We know these stories. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. What is he saying to Goliath? I'm coming to you right now, and I have God at hand on my side. You may not see him. You may not acknowledge that he's there, but I'm telling you right now, this isn't between you and me, big guy. This is between you and my God. And guess who's going to win? My God. It says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. Now, these are pretty bold words that David's saying here. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David is speaking faith to this big giant. He's saying, yeah, you're big, but you know what? You don't mean anything to me. Because he knew. He knew who was going into that battle, because he says here, in verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. David was just a vessel. David knew that he wasn't fighting the battle. He knew that he was going into that battle with God at his side, and God was his hand going into that battle with him. Because you stop and think, what did David have with him? He had 3 stones. And a slingshot. Now, where did that slingshot hit Goliath? Right betwixt the eyes. Right there. One. The first one he slings out of that slingshot hits Goliath right here. It was David's hand that held the slingshot. But I ask you, whose hand was guiding that stone? It was God's hand. God was at hand when he took that slingshot, and that stone comes out and goes, boom, right there. Boom, dead, over, see ya. So David, David understood that God was overseeing his life and that he could trust that no matter what he saw, no matter what he felt. Josh, come here a second. And here's the picture that that the Lord showed me regarding when he goes into battle, or when you and I go into battle, or we go into situations and circumstances, okay? He grabs the hand. Now, we've seen this with little children. If you grab the hand of a little children, what are they going to do? They're going to follow you, okay? And little children like to do this. So I'm going to take a step. And I'm going to take a step, and guess what? He's going to take a step, but he's going to step in my footprints. He's going to step in my foot. Thank you. He's going to step in my footprints. So when you look back, a lot of times, and we know that picture or drawing of footprints in the sand, except the Lord's leading us, actually he's carrying us. So we only see one set of footprints. Well, the Lord goes, that's exactly what happens a lot of times. We think we're by ourselves. We think we're alone. Because when we look back, we're like, there's no other footprints. And, you know, when I did the teaching on guidance, the lead dancer always leads. His hands are very important, you know, because they'll do this, and there'll be a pat on the back and means this. So it was very important. But in that lesson, the one thing that the Lord showed me is that when they are so one, they're all moving in unison. And that's what happens when we, even though we can't see God, and sometimes we don't think he's near. But what does Hebrews say? He will never leave you nor forsake you. That means no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what you're trusting God for, there are going to be times you're only going to see one set of footprints. And you're going to be looking like, where are you? Where are you? You have to know, I have to know, that he's always there. He's always at hand in every aspect of our life. Who do you think doesn't want us to know that? We have an enemy. And the enemy is the most truthful spiritual being that we'll ever know, right? Wrong. He's a liar and the father of all lies. Satan will always lie to you and I about our God and the faithfulness of our God. He will always lie. All we got to do is go back to Genesis. What did he do? Did God really say he's always wanting you and I to question the God we serve? He's always wanting you and I to question the faithfulness of God. He's always wanting you and I to question that God is with us at all times. But he is. He is. Now then, I want to go to the next example. In our walk with Christian, as a Christian, is there ever a time that you feel like you're in the fire? That the heat got turned up and you're like, how am I going to survive? Well, do we have an example of that? Go to Daniel. We know this story too. What are the name of the three young men? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 3. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? See, the enemy wants us to serve other gods. The enemy wants us to compromise. Wants us to compromise this word. Wants to compromise our stand and our belief in God. It says, now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackharp, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kind of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if we worship not, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Once again, they're being tested. They're in the fire, getting ready to go in the fire, but they're being tested. They're being tested for their stand. But do they bow to Nebuchadnezzar? No. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Once again, they're speaking words of faith here. And this is probably one of the better examples of God being at hand in the fire and the heat of our lives. Verse 16, it says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. He was a little upset, and he wasn't hiding it. He was showing it by the countenance on his face. Changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it want to be heated. Now, we know 7 represents completeness, correct? I thought it was interesting that he said, turn it up 7 times. Because he was about ready to complete something God wanted to show Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but also show Nebuchadnezzar. But in order for it to be complete, it couldn't be just a normal fire. It had to be a very hot fire. And it was very hot. And he says, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now, when I read that, if he's getting ready to put them into a furnace, 7 times hotter than normal, the furnace doesn't have a handle on the inside that you can get out. The handle of the furnace is on the outside. So why was he afraid? Why didn't he just leave their hands free? I got a feeling, this is just my interpretation of what I'm reading here and meditating on this. I have a feeling that he was concerned by what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had spoken to him, that he wasn't dealing with a normal situation. Because you stop and think about it. You take 3 people that you know, throw them into a fiery furnace. They're helpless, whether their hands are tied or untied. But he does it. And he uses the strongest, mightiest men he can, because I'm sure those knots, they weren't getting out. And he says, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was at hand. He was already starting a process here. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered, said unto the king, true, O king, like, what's your problem? What are you struggling with here? Everyone knows that there was 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that were put in the fiery furnace. But something's not right. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God, who was at hand in the fiery furnace. Son of God was at hand. It didn't make any difference how hot the fire was. It doesn't make any difference how hot the fire is in your life or my life. God is with us in the midst of that fire. Just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Now, what's going on here? There's a transformation that's taking place. Because he's wanting Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to bow and serve his gods. Now then, he's recognizing Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, the power of their God. Because he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, go ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power. Nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats charred, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." I mean, there wasn't anything wrong with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There wasn't one singed hair. I was lighting a grill with charcoal one time with lighter fluid. You know, you toss. Well, it wasn't even that hot. I singed my eyebrows. These three men are put in a fiery furnace, and there's not anything that even indicates they were in a fire of that heat or that magnitude. And God said, when I was studying, he goes, "Yeah." And even Nebuchadnezzar could see spiritually that the Son of God was in the midst of them. The Son of God always shows up in the midst of our fire. Always. He's there. We're not alone. He's with us in the midst of the fire. And he's protecting us. And I like this part of the scripture. Upon whose body the fire had no power. No matter how hot it gets, we have to know that the fire has no power. Because if the fire is not more powerful than the Son of God, it's not more powerful than Jesus. He's the all-powerful. He protects us. He shields us. He walks us through it. I wrote this down. When we're in the midst of a fiery situation or circumstance, God is at hand, and God's hand is always greater than the hand of the enemy. God's hand is always greater and more powerful than the hand of the enemy or the situation and circumstances. Not some of the time, all the time. Now, go to Isaiah 49. We haven't looked at anything tonight that none of us probably have not read or memorized or know the stories about. And that's what's always exciting about God's Word. God's Word is, doesn't make any difference how many times you look at it, how many times you study it, God can always show you something new. His word is always. I said Isaiah 49. I didn't give you the verse. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God has, Jesus has nail-scarred hands. But when God the Father looks at his hands, Scott, he sees you. You're engraved in the palm of his hands. Abby, you're engraved in the palm of God's hands. Nori, you're engraved in the palm of God's hands. You know, just get that picture. That's how much God loves us. Pastor Mark has been interweaving that in what he's been teaching lately about we need to understand how much God loves us. Because he does. But think about that. You know, you walk around this Pinellas County and you'll see bodies that are engraved with all kinds of stuff on their skin. And some is good, some is bad, some is done, and they wish they hadn't done it and they could remove it, but it's engraved. Now think about this. God has you engraved in his hands. He looks and says, Debbie, Joan, you're engraved in God's hands. That's why he's always at hand. He's always there. And then this is the one that we all know. I'll probably end up closing with tonight, because it ties in with we're engraved in God's hands. And we know that Jesus spoke about how he and the Father were one. We know that in John 17. But I want to read a passage in John chapter 10. I want to start in verse 25. I'll start in verse 22. It says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Pastor Mark's been talking about hearing God's voice more clearly. This is a scripture that he used. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now listen to what Jesus says here. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We just read in Isaiah that you're engraved in the palm of his hand. But when you make Jesus Lord and Savior and you decide to follow him and you decide to serve him, Jesus has made a guarantee to his Father that not one will be lost and not one will be plucked out of the Father's hand. Just think about that a second. Just think about how much love he has for you. Yeah, we fall. Yeah, we make mistakes. But he wants to make sure that Jesus wants to make sure that we're with he and the Father and the Holy Spirit eternally. Not just this small amount of time we have on the earth. See, that's a small picture. God wants us to get the big picture. And the big picture is he wants us to know that he's at hand now, because when we take that last breath, we're going to be with him for eternity. He will be at hand forever. Forever. Now, the Lord reminded me of something. I thought it wasn't humorous, but the Lord has a way of saying things that kind of jolt you. Now, how many of you have ever been involved in teaching young children? Let me see a show of hands. Okay? How many of you have been involved in giving tests to young children and then having to grade those tests? Okay. Now, I want you to think about this. As a teacher, when you are in a classroom and you're giving the students a test, the teacher is usually quiet throughout the test. The teacher never says anything during the test. They're quiet. But is the teacher still in the room? The teacher is standing by. The teacher is at hand. The teacher is there, but they're silent. That's what Jesus does with you and I. He knows when we're going through the test. But he's silent sometimes. And I started thinking about that. And that's why David in Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God." Because You're going through the test. And what's the Lord's goal when we go through a test? No. Well, that's part of it. But what's the goal for a student when they take a test? To pass it. Guess what God's goal when we're going through the test of life is? To pass it. Not fail it, because guess what? We got to go back and take that test again. He wants us to pass those tests, whether it's with our back against the wall, whether it's in the fires of life that comes our way, or whenever our life is in jeopardy and we have to trust God to protect us, like he did David from the lion and the bear. We have to know that God's at hand. But there are times that he's like that classroom teacher. He's watching you go through the test. But he can't give you the answers. He can't help you solve the problems. Well, he can. He can help you solve the problems. But he's silent. He hasn't left. But thank you, Lord. Sometimes the tests that we take in classrooms, we fail because we haven't studied properly. The spiritual test that we fail sometimes is because we haven't studied this to combat the enemy that's coming against us with "it is written." That's what Jesus did when he was led. Now, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Well, God wouldn't do that. He was led of the Spirit. But he was the Son of God. And what did he use? Let's go back a second. What did the enemy use? No, he used a twisted word. Satan used a twisted word in that wilderness. It sounded right, but it was twisted. He hasn't changed. He's using the same tactics today. But as I've shared before, when I first got saved, there was a man that told me, don't read any other book than this one for the first 2 years of your life. Because if you don't know what the real says, you'll never know what the counterfeit says. And he goes, Satan is a con and a counterfeit. He will always try to twist and manipulate God's word to get you to fail and fall. He said, you have to know. So it's like a regular test. If we don't study this and we don't know what it says, we're going to have something come up in our life that we may struggle with. But the teacher, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus left with us, resides on the inside of us. So even though we feel like we're alone, we're never alone, because that teacher, just like in that classroom, is standing right there. And I've never had a professor or teacher that I couldn't at least raise my hand and said, I don't want the answer, but can you? And they will. Because they want to see you succeed. Who wants to see you succeed more than a teacher? Jesus. Jesus wants you to make it to the end. Because he made a promise to the Father, none of these shall be plucked out of my hand. And I meditated on that, and I said, you know, that's a bold statement, Jesus. He says, because I'm always at hand. You're never going through anything by yourself. I'm always with you. Problem is, we don't always acknowledge, and we don't always believe that he's with us. But he is. He is. He always has been. He always will be. I'm going to close here in a second. I said that 5 minutes ago, but think of where God has brought you from. Think of the mess. I know what I was. I was on a fast lane to hell. First thing he sent was my wife. She jerked a lot of slack out. But God had other work he had to do too. But God takes us from where we were at to where we're at now. And you know what? I don't think anyone in here is completely where God wants us to be. But he's working. He's mightily working in your heart and my heart. But as I was finishing up this morning, the Lord said, just let them know that I'm at hand. The same as I was when they had their backs against the Red Sea. Same as when they were in the fiery furnace. I'm that same God. You know, those aren't just stories. Those are acts that God's hand did. And there's many more that I could have shared tonight. But those were the two big ones, because he said, there are people either listening over the internet or here tonight that feel like your back's up against the wall. That's a good place. If you know that God's at hand, that's a good place, because he will make a way where there is no way. He will come up with a solution when it doesn't look like there is a solution. Or you may be in a situation in your life where you feel like the heat just got turned up. Well, that can be a good place too. Just be aware of the burning flesh, okay? Because the flesh could be being burned because he's wanting to get rid of it. Flesh stinks. Burnt flesh stinks. But the heat, high heat, just go watch a, what's the place over there off of Almerton where they have the blacksmith and stuff, where you go to some of these places and they have a blacksmith in there and they're turning up the heat. Why do they use such hot heat? To burn out the impurities. To get rid of the impurities in that metal they're working. Because if there's an impurity in that metal and they put the hammer to it, it'll crack or bust. But if they get enough heat, they burn out the impurities and that stuff comes to the top. God does the same thing with us. He has to turn up the heat sometimes because we still have impurities that he wants out. And then when we get hot enough and we're a little bit moldable, he can take the hammer to us sometimes. But it's for one reason. He loves you so much that you're engraved in the palm of his hand. Heavenly Father, we just love you so much. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we thought that you weren't there, that you'd left us. We felt like we were all alone. And we'd cry out and we wouldn't hear anything. But you were there all the time, Lord. You're with us all the time. You're at hand all the time, Lord. And I believe that the reason you put that verse in Philippians chapter 4 is because when you said the Lord is at hand, then you gave us instruction, Lord. And that instruction was, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what you want to do. But when we realize you're at hand, then it causes us to pray, to intercede, to make supplications, to make thanksgiving. And then what happens, Lord? You bring a peace. The peace of God. And what does that peace of God do to us, Lord? It keeps our minds and hearts through Jesus Christ. Amen.